The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus approached and he said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Let me begin by looking at what the scripture tells us about the event of the ascension. Curiously, it's not mentioned in the Gospel of John, and it is not mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. Therefore, the churches of Matthew and the churches of John did not consider this such a substantial part of the life of Jesus, they don't write it into their history, the history of their church, which appears in their gospel. You'll find it at the very end. I know some of you at home have your Bibles out. You'll find it at the very end of the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16, the very end. And it's a very short, just a few verses in Mark's gospel. And you'll find it also at the very end, in chapter 24, in the Gospel of Luke. These are the only two places in the Gospels in which the ascension is mentioned. It does tell us in both accounts that it happens on the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, one of them tells us. And that's at the edge of Jerusalem. It's the Mount of Olives, just above the Garden of Gethsemane. Bethany is the Mount of Olives where Lazarus lived, Mary, Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus. That's at Bethany. Then the next mention of it comes not in the Gospels, but in the Acts of the Apostles, which was our first reading today, the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, Luke, who wrote the text of the Gospel, also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And while at the end of the Gospel of Luke, it's the last thing mentioned, it's the beginning of the book of Acts, and it's the beginning of a new church, a new movement, a new evangelization in the Acts of the Apostles. And as you know, the Acts of the Apostles is a chronicle of the early church up to about the year 65, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Tells all the things that happened in the early church appear there in the Acts of the Apostles. And so they're the only mentions of the ascension in the inspired word, in the Gospels and the book of Acts. You'll notice one or two little subtle things that are rather important, and that is, in the Acts of the Apostles, it said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up to heaven? The one who has left you will come back." They're men of Galilee. They all come from Galilee. Now, that's important to scholars of scriptures or people to know the Holy Land. Many of you have been there. And like Jerusalem is down here around Southern California, Galilee is up north. It's about 65, 70 miles up there. And all the apostles come from Galilee. Interesting, they do not come from around Jerusalem or down in the south. You remember too, at the house of Caiaphas, when Jesus is going through his trial, and Peter denies that he knew Jesus, and one of the maids says, "But your accent betrays you. You have a brogue." You're from Galilee. I know your accent says you're from up north. It's rather interesting. The apostles all come from Galilee. Now, if you study the character and the persons of the apostles, it will lead you to all sorts of interesting insights as to why they come from Galilee and why that is significant, but not for today. That's for another time. When you read the accounts of the ascension of Jesus, that's just one chapter in the book. It's like the last chapter in the book of the Gospels. And in order, you can't just take up a book and read the last chapter. You have to begin and read the book. So it's the story of a life. And so Jesus, the story of Jesus' life, leads you to this final event, the ascension of Jesus, coming at the end of his earthly life. And in order to understand that, you have to go back and read the story. I mean, the story has miracles in it. It has injustice, false judgment, it has persecution in it, it has rejection, misunderstanding. It's all of these things that make up our lives. They're all there in the story of the life of Jesus. I mean, Jesus taught them by the manner in which he lived. You know, he ate with sinners, he broke bread with the sinners, he fed the multitude, he washed the feet of his disciples, gave us the miracle of the Eucharist, and he taught us all these things. Then he suffered. He suffered for us, and he died, and he arose from the dead. Now, that's interesting, because in the Acts of the Apostles account, it will give you the impression that the ascension happens 40 days after the resurrection. It said, for these 40 days he appeared to many. It's in the text today. But Mark and Luke's gospel give you the impression the ascension happens very quickly after the resurrection. If you read the text, you'll see that. Okay, I'll let that sit there and wonder what this means to us. It's the story of a life. And, you know, when we go through the RCIA, all those wonderful people who became Catholics at Easter went through our rite of Christian initiation of adults. It's a journey of faith. And the journey of faith is not to introduce them to anything new, but to recover the awareness that God was always with them. God was part of their lives always. They didn't know that. They weren't aware of it, that when they were in darkness, God was there. When they were in sin, God was there too. When they rejoiced and they saw miracles, when the baby was born, they said, I believe there is a God. And then when somebody died, they said, I wonder if there's a God. Or somebody got sick, or somebody was visited with some misfortune. They began to wonder if there, God was always with you in the story of your life. God was always with you. God is present with you now. That's the whole teaching. And it leads us to the great moment where the fullness of life happens in the ascension of Jesus Christ. I have a friend known for a long time, and about 3 months ago he was diagnosed with lung cancer, with very significant lung cancer, and by now it has metastasized throughout his body. And about a month ago, he decided to stop all treatments. So now he's preparing to die. Now, all his life he was teaching his family how to live. Now he's teaching them how to die. And everything he does now, and everything he says, is very intentional. He's teaching them in a very deliberate manner. Whatever happens now is written into the book of life with great, great value. And his great prayer now is not only to bless his family, to inherit his goodness, but also his prayer is a prayer to have faith in the ascension of Jesus Christ, to say, I am called to be reborn into a new life, a wonderful life, and I will bless my family from the place of my new life. That becomes part of his journey. I struggle for an image to try to express this in my own life, where there are times when I lost an awareness of God. I mean, I believed in God, but I didn't sense that God was really close to me. And then there are many times in my life when I felt, wow, God is present. God strengthened me. God blessed me. God forgave me. God carried me through times of darkness. God celebrated with me in the best of times in my life. And I had this deep awareness of God in my life. I'm looking for an image to describe this. And I remembered Michelangelo in the beginning of the 16th century. He was commissioned to do 12 statues. This pope wanted these statues to be around his tomb. I mean, popes sometimes do funny things like that. And he wanted these 12 statues. Well, after he began 6 of the 12 statues, Michelangelo was diverted. A new pope came and said, now, I want you to do the Sistine Chapel. So he left this work aside and went to work on the Sistine Chapel, which is a miracle of art and history and inspiration. Well, 2 of the statues he finished, they're in the Louvre in Paris. But the other 4, fascinating, they're in the Accademia in Florence, the same room, large assembly place, that has David. And all the people, when they come into a large place, bigger than this church, and David is up there, they run to see the great piece of David. Everybody goes to Florence. They want to see Michelangelo's David. But they miss these 4 other statues. And the first one on your left is called The Awakening Slave. And it's unfinished. And many scholars of Michelangelo say he meant to have it unfinished. And it's called The Awakening Slave or The Awakening Prisoner. And it's the image of a man, half-formed, struggling to find fulfillment. There's a certain anxiety. There's an energy in this statue. And it's trying to break through. And Michelangelo meant this to say, every one of us somewhere in life, we're anxious to become whole. We're anxious to break through. We're anxious to be released from anger, from burdens, from anxiety, from sorrow, from conflict, from fear. We're trying to break through. We're becoming awake to the power of Jesus Christ, who rose and ascended to call us to live beyond all the things of this world. That's the awakening slave, or the awakening prisoner. And in a way, I thought to myself, I have been a prisoner many times in my life, and I have prayed for the grace to be awakened, to kind of break through fear, break through ambition, break through, you know, this servile thing, break through legalism. Break through all of the boundaries that keep people away. Break through all the judgments that put people down. Break free. Wow. That's the call of the ascension, to become a whole person. And Jesus says, go forth, give new life. That's the gospel reading. It comes from Matthew. And he calls his disciples to the mount to which they were summoned. And he says, go out into the whole world, even though you doubt. Some of them doubted. Said, no, go out into the whole world. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means set them free. Give them new life. Give them a promise of the fullness of life. It's a marvelous meditation. And I found reflecting on this to be very real in my own life, where somehow the power of the Spirit promised by Jesus in the Word comes upon me and I'm saying, I'm free. I don't carry animosity. I have no enemies. I don't have a resentful thing about anybody. I'm free. I don't have to perform. I don't have to merit. Everything in life is gift. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to be successful in order to be accepted. I'm free. The awakening slave, breaking through. That's the whole teaching of the ascension. That's this man who is going to face his death, is praying to be free, to be so free that he's not anxious. His deep, deep belief says that there is glory now awaiting him. It's a marvelous meditation. So when you reflect on the ascension, it's a call to become awake, awake to God's presence in your life. And look back over your life, look at the story of your life, and see how the weaving of God was always there. And you went through darkness, and you went through pain and suffering, just as Jesus did. You encountered injustice in your life. People betrayed you in your life, and yet you are called now to be awake, to enter into a new place in your life. That's the whole teaching of the ascension. I was reminded of something I'm sure I mentioned to you before, but one of my favorite Irish playwrights is Sean O'Casey. And in his lovely play, The Silver Tassie, he has this. It's a toast, but it's a prayer. And he says, I drink red wine for the power, the pain, and the passion of life. Because every life has power, pain, and passion. I drink red wine for the power, the pain, and the passion of life. And I drink white wine for the harmony that's in it all. For people who have faith, who know that God's presence is perennial, it's always. For people who are becoming awake, there is harmony in all the experiences of life. Amen.